Let's go ahead and get started on another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word as we open the book of Isaiah to chapter number 10, where we will scroll back a little bit from our last session to verse number 20. Remember that Isaiah began his ministry in the last year of Uzziah, the king of Judah. That would have been 738 BC. And most recently, he has been dealing with Uzziah's grandson, Ahaz of Judah, in 734 going into 733 BC. And what was happening at that time was Ahaz, who is not a good man, has been putting his trust in Tiglath-Pileser III of the revival Assyrian Empire up to the north, to protect him from the rabble-rousing of Pekah of northern Israel and Rezin of the Damascus kingdom of Syria. Ahaz had been given the chance to put his trust in God, but instead he puts his trust in Tiglath, and God has warned him, well, that's going to bring you trouble. Not only are the Assyrians going to come down and bring my judgment on the other countries of the Middle East, Judah is also going to be struck by them, and trouble will come out of that. Now, Judah is not going to be taken into Assyrian captivity like northern Israel will be, but they will still be hit. And so the Assyrians are troublemakers, and that is mentioned in this next passage. Verse number 20, it says, "In that day the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them." That's a reference directly to Tiglath-Pileser III, and also indirectly to other kings of the Assyrians are going to come down and cause trouble. So eventually this righteous remnant that's going to return, the first return is going to be connected with Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, and we're going to also have later returns with Ezra and Nehemiah. That's the physical return after the Assyrian and Babylonian exiles. The ultimate return is one that is hinted at throughout this section. That's when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. The living in Christ will be transformed. They'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Thus, they'll always be with the Lord. And then he will bring them to the Middle East. And he will touch down at Jerusalem, at the Mount of Olives. And he will establish his eternal throne, first for a 1,000-year reign, where his resurrected and transformed saints are going to reign with him, and then into eternity itself. So the righteous remnant that we're talking about is ultimately that resurrection transformation group. And Isaiah has named one of his children. A remnant will return. As a reminder, God's making promises here. Okay, so there's going to be a remnant, and they're not going to lean on the Assyrian king anymore, but instead they're going to lean on he who is the Holy One of Israel in truth. So they will learn, finally, God's the one to be trusted. Verse 21, "A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness." So there's going to be a big hit against the unrighteous people. And only a small portion, a small remnant, is going to be among those that come back in righteousness to the Lord. Verse 23, "For he who is the God of the hosts," or the God of the armies, "will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth." So there's judgment coming. Verse 24, "Therefore thus says he who is the God of the armies, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while, my fury will come to an end. My anger will be directed to their destruction. And he who is over the armies will wield against them a whip, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. That goes back to a story in the book of Judges, where God punishes some invaders. And so here's what God's promise is to these folks. When I'm done using the Assyrians to accomplish my judgment of the unrighteous peoples in the Middle East, I will then turn around and judge Assyria for their unrighteous activities. Verse 27, and in that day his burden will depart from your shoulder, his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. And that is not altogether clear what the fat idea is. There possibly we're talking about sacrifice, because fat was often offered in a sacrifice. So God is going to deal with the Assyrian threat and judgment once he is finished with them. Now, in the following verses, this is not going to happen immediately after Isaiah talks about it, because this is the 730s. This is going to happen about 10 years and more later, bits and pieces of this. When the Assyrians start invading the Middle East in force, they will eventually push clear down into Judea and will even get close to Jerusalem. But the promise is they will not take Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be spared during the Assyrian invasion. And so we have here some predictions as to the path that they will take during part of their invasion and where they will break off their march on Jerusalem. Verse 28, he has come to Ai'at, and that seems to be just another name for Ai, which is near Bethel. He's passed through Migron, which is a town apparently just a couple of miles south of Bethel and Ai, and just a mile or so away from the next town that's mentioned. At Michmash, he stores his baggage. So this is actually describing a southward march of the Assyrian army out of northern Israel toward southern Judah. They have crossed over the pass at Geba. That's a little farther south from Migron. It's near the modern city of Ramallah and just north of the city of Gibeah in Benjamin, where Saul reigned from. There they will lodge for the night. Ramah trembles, because that's right there as well. Gibeah of Saul has fled. That's to be expected as a foreign army is marching through this area. A lot of the locals, the moment they find out that's happening, they run away. They try to get out of the path of march. Cry aloud, O daughter of Galim. Give attention, O Lasha. O poor Anatot. And Anatot is actually just immediately north of Jerusalem. It was one of the priestly towns. And it will later be where Jeremiah is born and grows up. Madmena is in flight. The inhabitants of Gebim flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. And that's another priestly town or community, very close to the city of Gibeon. All very, very, very close, just a few miles north of the border between northern Israel and southern Judah, and therefore very close to the city of Jerusalem. And this is the Assyrian army that is described coming down this route from the north. And then this prediction is made. He will halt at Nob. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. So They will come within striking distance of Jerusalem, but they will never take it. Verse 33, behold, he who is God over the armies will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. In another passage, God was describing the peoples of the Middle East, the nations in the Middle East, as if they were trees in the hills of the region. And so God is going to chop off, particularly the Assyrians, to stop them from causing trouble, too much trouble for the people of Judea whenever the Assyrians are carrying out the judgments of God. Then chapter number 11 is prophetic of the Messiah. So Jerusalem is going to be spared in the Assyrian invasion. They will not be spared in the Babylonian invasion. When the Babylonians come in the 6th century, the royal family will be taken away into exile, and the kingdom of Judah will be truncated, will be chopped off like a tree. Again, it's the tree imagery. It will be chopped off like a tree that is no longer wanted. And so that sets up the prophecy for the Messiah coming thereafter. So sometime after the southern kingdom of Judah goes into Babylonian captivity, the Messiah is going to show up. Chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now you remember that Jesse was the father of David, and David is the first king of the Davidic dynasty. And God made a promise to David that there would never lack a man to sit upon the throne. There would always be a line of his dynasty available, and that eventually one of his descendants would sit upon the throne for eternity. This passage, verse number 1 of chapter 11, describes how that chopped off stump of Jesse is going to throw up a new growth. And this new growth is going to be that Messiah. That language of Messiah is not used yet. Right now, it's the idea of a shoot or a sprig. Any of you that ever tried to cut down a tree that you didn't want anymore, you've either had to grind the stump out, or you've had to poison the stump, or pull the stump, dynamite the stump out, whatever it was, you had to do that because if there's even a little bit of life deep down in the root, eventually a new little sprig is going to come up from that stump. So the first word here for a shoot is choter. The second word, which is translated as branch in the English Standard Version, that's netzer. And that is where the city of Nazareth gets its name. Nazareth has the idea of branches, plural. So it's branch town. In the New Testament book of Matthew, in the stories about how Jesus was born at Bethlehem, but ends up being raised in Nazareth, Matthew says, and this was in order to fulfill that spoken by the prophet, that he shall be called a Nazarene, a person of Nazareth. And it's a tie into this verse right here, that Jesus would be the branch from branch town. And so he's the one that's going to bear fruit for righteousness. Verse number 2, and Jesus actually quotes from this passage when he is preaching at Nazareth. The spirit of he who is shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of he who is. So Jesus fulfills Isaiah chapter 11. His delight shall be in the fear of he who is. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. So he's not going to just be surface level. He is going to be a judge that judges the hearts. Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. One of the problems that Isaiah was complaining about in his prophecies, and so was Amos and others of this time period, is that there was unfairness, that judges were giving in to bribery and other ways of deciding their cases that were not fair. And so here is the promise that when the Messiah comes, he's not going to do that. But he's also going to have to bring judgment against those that do such unfair things. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Now, those phrases are actually hinted at in descriptions of the second coming of Jesus. One of the things in the second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says that Jesus is going to destroy the false prophet, or the man of sin, with the breath of his mouth. That comes from this passage right here. Then we have something else that Paul the apostle grabs hold of because he's studying from the book of Isaiah. Verse 5, he says, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The Messiah is described often as wearing a uniform, a soldier's bit of armor, and he is going to accomplish great things dressed in that uniform. And so the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he starts describing the armor of the Lord. Now, I was told when I was a kid that Paul was in custody with the Romans, and he was watching the Roman soldier dressed up in his armor, and he just simply decided to make a little illustration using the bits and pieces of the armor. But when I was older and started doing my own Bible study, I discovered that the book of Isaiah in particular was the source of the wording that the Apostle Paul was using. And in each case, he was describing Jesus' armor when he invades this world to save us from our sins. And so the book of Ephesians is actually Jesus leaving that armor behind for all of us to be dressed in as we do a continuation of his work. So in this case, we're talking about the righteousness and faithfulness, the truth, the belt of truth that Jesus was dressed in. Then starting in verse 6, we see another thing we saw earlier in the book of Isaiah, and that's a description of the millennial period. Once Jesus has come as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the old heaven and old earth are going to be passing away with a great noise and a lot of heat. That's Peter that tells us that. And then new heaven and new earth will come instantaneously into existence. And it will be a place where righteousness dwells. And in this new heaven and new earth, everything is going to be restored to the way it was before sin entered the world. It'll be a paradise. It'll be a place where the animals are at peace with one another and with humankind. And so listen to this description of the millennial kingdom. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Now, right now, that's predator and prey. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat. Same thing. Right now, in our current world, that's predator and prey. But in the world that is to come, they're going to get along grand. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. So even a little kid is going to be perfectly safe with lions and leopards and with wolves. And the animals are all going to graze together. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox before the flood specifically. Everything ate the fruit of the field, the grain of the grass, the fruit of the trees, the produce of the vines. That was our diet and the diet of all the animals. But as sin became more and more prevalent in the world, and death spread so widely, and then the flood happened and changed the whole environment, God gave permission for the eating of meat. And he also put the fear of mankind and of other animals into the different animals and let them be able to run away from each other. Well, that's all going to change at the second coming of Jesus. We're going to go back to the Garden of Eden style. The nursing child, you know, so a little bitty baby that's still drinking mom's milk, shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, meaning those animals, the snakes, will no longer be a threat. They'll no longer be poisonous. They'll no longer be afraid. They won't need to strike out. Even little kids can play with them, and they'll be perfectly fine. Verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of he who is, as the waters cover the earth. So everything is going to be perfectly peaceful and prosperous, and everybody is going to be well acquainted with the Lord, because Jesus will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem in the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, another description of Jesus, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, meaning all of the non-Jewish groups, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So Jesus is going to attract not just the Jewish remnant, but he will attract all of the human families. And in that day, he who is will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant of the remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, which is just southern Egypt, from Cush, probably Ethiopia is in mind, from Elam, that's Persia, from Shinar, that's Iraq, from Hamat, that's Syria, and from the coastlands of the sea, so from all over the place. And we will discover later that this is a description of the righteous zone that is going to be established during the millennial period. Verse 12, he, meaning the branch, the root of Jesse, he will raise a signal for the nations, that's the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And Jesus actually talks about how the angels are going to be sent out by a trumpet signal and collect all his people from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. So all the trouble that's currently in Isaiah's day going on between northern Israel and southern Judah, all that's going to go away, because they will be healed, brought back together by Jesus. They shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. That's a reference, I think, of the righteous remnant being resurrected and then becoming the leaders of this unrighteous remnant, the remnant that has not yet made their mind up. I'll talk much more about that at a later date. But it's the mortals during the millennial reign, because we know there has to be mortals. And so these folks are going to be gathered up by the immortals, the resurrected saints, and they will teach them. Verse 15, he who is will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt. That seems to be a reference to the Gulf of Suez. And will wave his hand over the river, that's the river Euphrates, with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. So water barriers to the south of the Holy Land and water barriers to the north of the Holy Land are going to disappear in the millennial kingdom period. And the book of Revelation actually mentions that as well. And there will be a highway from Assyria, that's Mesopotamia, for the remnant of the remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. And this highway is going to be talked about as the highway of holiness in another passage. Then let's finish with this great song of praise in chapter number 12. You will say in that day, so in the day of the millennial kingdom, I will give thanks to you, O he who is, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. That's the name of Jesus, he who is salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for he who is God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. So Jesus is all the way through this section, and he's the one that saves us. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You know, spring up, O well, right? And the idea that Jesus is the water of life. You will say in that day, give thanks to he who is, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to he who is, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And I don't think we have to wait until the millennial kingdom to do that sort of praise of Jesus, our Savior.